Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. The Bible here says that Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And behold, I am with you, and I will keep you everywhere you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, or Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. And then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread and will give me bread and to eat and clothes to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's say our scripture declaration together today. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I pray that our minds and our hearts will be open and ready to receive all that you have for us. Please, Lord, bless this time. I pray that the words would not be my words, but would truly be speaking the words of Christ as we dive into your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody together said, amen, amen. All right. So before I get started, I want to just welcome a couple of very special guests. I have my daughter, Tori, who is here today. And I also have my daughter, Tatum, who is here. Oh, yeah. And also she brought her husband, Mark. I love the guy. I love the guy. He insists that he be called Marky Mark. So if you visit with him, just like go over to him and say, oh, Marky Mark, you know, like that's what he demands. It's embarrassing because I'm like, hey, Mark. And he's like, ahem, ahem. And I'm like, oh, Marky Mark, do you want some more coffee? And it's just embarrassing. But Mark, I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. I love these wonderful people. It is such a blessing to have them here. So if you get by, see Tori, see Tatum, meet Mark Majors. It is a beautiful thing to have them together. And man, Mark is such an incredible blessing in addition to our family. So if you're counting at home, we have Taryn and Mitch, T and M. We have Tatum and Mark, T and M. And so Tori, waiting to the last means it's got to be another M or everything just gets thrown off. No pressure, right? Okay, so there you go. But it is great to have you guys. Love y'all. So glad that you are here today. Today, I want to talk a little bit, kind of almost between the idea of Memorial Day as well as the faith over fear that we have been talking about from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I will say, we're going to just kind of mention Hebrews 11, and then we're going to jump to this passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 28 that we just read a few moments ago. Now, these are the big ideas from the first couple of weeks where we've been. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's straight from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And so we know that faith is incredibly important. And then we talked about how faith really isn't a feeling. It's moving even when our feelings or outcomes are uncertain. That ultimately, our faith is an active word. It is action, not a feeling. Because I think a lot of us in our faith walk and when we're speaking about things, we just kind of almost let ourselves off the hook because we say, well, I guess my faith is just a little weak right now. It's not your faith that's weak. Most of the time, it's your obedience that's weak. Because ultimately, God tells us how to live, where to go, where to move, how to act, and we don't follow those things, and then we claim that it's because our faith is weak, when often it is our obedience that's weak. What we can do instead is say, I will obey, and as I obey, I will watch how my faith continues to grow in its strength. And so I want to just share that and make sure that we don't forget it. We've been talking about how basically our faith helps us to overcome. It's almost like an inverse thing where you say, the more faith that we have, the lower that our fear tends to go. But the more fear that we have, the lower that our faith tends to go. And so it's almost like a seesaw between fear and faith. And if you find yourself having those four responses to fear that we have talked about, how there's fight or flight or fearing or fawning or freezing, all of those F's, you know, I started to say all of those F words, but I can't say that, you know. I'm a pastor after all. And so ultimately, any of these four responses to fear that you've heard and seen, these are the things that are giving us a clue that our faith may need a little bit more of an injection of obedience and passion and attention. So very quickly, I want to talk today about remembering things that God has done. Because when we're talking about Memorial Day, we do see that in this passage of scripture that I read a moment ago, as well as the idea of Memorial Day, it is important that we have sometimes physical or visible reminders of what God has done in our life. And so I just want to remind you that God really places a high premium on remembering. He says in Psalm 45, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. That's important. And I want to focus especially not just on us remembering God, but us passing along the faith that we have been given. You and I have received faith from a previous generation, and now it is our responsibility and privilege to pass that along. But we can't do that hoping with our fingers crossed that they catch it somehow. We've got to be intentional that our faith is making a difference. How can we do that? Part of it is memorializing what God is doing. In Psalm 78, it said, they remember that God was their rock. The Most High God was their Redeemer. And then it's beautiful that Psalm 103 reminds us that he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust, that ultimately he is faithful and forgiving of us even though we are constantly failing. And so we've been talking about the Faith Hall of Fame. Let's not forget that basically the Faith Hall of Fame is a bunch of people a lot like us, people that fail, people that are that, you know, person made of dust that don't live up to all that they want to live up to in their spiritual life, and yet they keep striving and keep going and don't ever give up, because ultimately, if we keep persevering, we become those kinds of saints that might even be worthy of being memorialized in the Faith Hall of Fame. So here's a few things to learn. Here's something to learn. The Bible contains the words remember or do not forget hundreds of times. There's no single numeric count because they don't know exactly, and the different words, you know, can kind of be jumbled up. But basically, it's constantly encouraging us to reflect on God's past deeds, his miracles, his faithfulness, and those kinds of things occur over 200 times in both the Old and the New Testament. So clearly, God's desire was for us to have a firm grasp on what he has done in our past, as well as know what God has done in the history of his people. Naeem said something last week it was, when we talked about the song Firm Foundation. He said, do you remember what God has done in your past? Then remind yourself that he can still do those things in your present and in your future. And that is so true. But if we constantly forget, then we are not going to have the confidence to step forward in faith. I think I got that line almost just right, but I'm not positive. Let me try it. That video that we just watched a moment ago said that a nation's faith is only as powerful as its memory. I like that. And it was something that spoke to me. I think I got it wrong now. I'm thinking about it. I'm hearing it said, but I think I'm close, all right? So a nation's faith is only as powerful as its memory. And I think in God's word, the number of times that he tells us to make sure and remember what he has done, he's reminding us that our faith isn't just a shot in the dark and a dart thrown at a dartboard. It is looking at what he has been able to do, watching how he has worked, and saying, if he has done it then, he can still do it today. And believing in that and then living that way rather than kind of getting frozen where we are. Can I get an amen on that? And look, I'm so cool. I used AI. I'm so proud of myself. And if you look at Chuck Swindoll, he often says these words, just observing that Christians often struggle with a selective memory that operates backwards. He says, we need to be remembering and forgetting that we work at those equally. Here's what he said, and I'm going to get this quote right. Most of the time, we as Christians remember what we ought to forget and forget what we ought to remember. Now, I'm going to say that one more time, and y'all can get ready with a good amen, all right? Chuck Swindoll says that most of us as Christians forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget, amen? For us, we forget how often God has been there and how often he has overcome. And I am embarrassed at how God answers a prayer on my behalf, and like literally within an hour, I can forget what he has done, and I can fail to praise him adequately. I don't know, is it just me, or can I get an amen? Have y'all ever been there? Amen? Oh, it's just me. Okay, all right, that's fine. Y'all are going to throw me under the bus on a holiday weekend. All right, fine. We're staying till 1:30. Let's go. Leviticus, let's go. All right. Here's what I want to share with you in forgetting things. The name Deuteronomy literally means second law. Now, stop for just a second and let that sink in. Leviticus. Y'all thought I was just talking, right? Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Leviticus, it tells about all the Levitical law, and they've received it. The same generation is living. And what does God do? He sends them a book called Deuteronomy, the second law. Let's go back and explain and remind you of what you already know and what I've already shared with you. Are you guys with me? He's telling us that we cannot forget, and yet he's also, in God's grace, revealing to us that he understands that that's what we do. We forget. We forget. That is why memorials are so important. That's why God set aside days like the Passover to celebrate, not once, but once a year. The Day of Atonement to celebrate, not once, but once a year. All of these different things that God has done, reminding us that is what he did and that is what he is still capable of doing. So we've got to be very careful that we know. Here in Tim Tebow had a post here. He said, in the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember appears 15 times. That's the second law. Remember? I told you about this. Now this is what it looks like. And so we've got to be very careful. And so that we avoid the idea of forgetting these things that we ought to be remembering. Okay, something else to learn. The Hebrew and Greek words translated as memorial in the Old and New Testament are basically from the verbal root words meaning to remember. To understand the concepts the words convey, we must understand that term. And in the Bible, the verb to remember, this is very important. In the Bible, the verb to remember represents a broader idea than simply recalling something from the past. It implies and includes resultant action as well. In other words, if you remember it, then you act in accordance with what you remember. Are y'all with me? And so what he's telling us here, it's not just recalling, but recalling in a way that affects one's present feelings, thoughts, and actions. God calls us to remember, not so that we can win sword drill or remember something from the Bible in a trivia game. He reminds us of what he has done so we can move forward in faith and live in faith over fear. That is why he is calling us to remember. Now, before I go any further, I would probably ought to just ask the question, is there something that you have forgotten that God has done for you? That right now you are remembering? And I'm talking about us not remembering and praising him adequately. Are you a person who looks at yourself and goes, yeah, I really didn't say thank you the way that I should when he did this thing for me? Well, now is as good a time as any. Amen. All right, let's keep moving here. So I'm going to do a couple of sections of this passage of scripture that I just read to you from Genesis chapter 28. And I'm going to do that in some longer chunks occasionally. So we'll read a little longer than usual. But I do want to just kind of share these things with you. First of all, this is where we've been in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and who? Who did we just read about a moment ago? Jacob. So we're going to talk about him and go a little deeper, but I want you to notice something here. Who is Isaac? Isaac is the son of promise. Who is Jacob? Jacob is Isaac's son. Do you see it? There's the father Abraham, there's his son Isaac, and then there's the grandson Jacob. This is making his faith a memorial, not just for him, but passing it down to the next generation and on to the next generation. And can you imagine the story that Isaac kept telling? We left a place that was good, but we left because God called us to leave it. And when we left it, we didn't know where he wanted us to go. He just said, head that direction, and I'll tell you when to stop. Now, that's the New Texas Version, but basically, that's what happened. And so, for him, he tells that story, and it's not a coincidence that Jacob himself comes face to face with the God who his father and his grandfather served. If you and I make God a part of our everyday life, then our kids and our grandkids and our nephews and our nieces and our neighbors should have a familiarity with God. But if we don't, it's just like a part of our lives that we haven't included in the most important lives that God has given us to influence. So we've got to make it a part of us, and we've got to make a memorial. And he goes on and he says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In other words, he was looking for a whole different way of life that involved God as kingdom builder first and me as obedient servant in every way. And that's what he wanted. And so that's what he was pursuing. And these are the Hall of Fame members that we've been talking about. I won't go into all of it, but right there at that little blue line between Abraham, it actually should be between Abraham and Joseph, excuse me. But yes, this is exactly where Jacob comes in, and we notice him, and we are going to learn from him today. Here's our big idea. Passing our faith to others is both a privilege and God's command. It's not just simply a suggestion. You know what would be really cool if you... No, God said, hey, go and make disciples. So if he says go and make disciples, where is the best place that you can think of to make disciples? If we believe that God has prepared a heaven for those who love him and have made him their Lord and Savior, then what better place for us to begin to make disciples than in our own home, right? And I have said this before, and I will say this again. What does it profit a man to be a pastor of a mega church and yet lose his own kids? I'm so grateful that y'all are here, guys, because it reminds me that the most important thing that I can do is be a daddy to y'all first, be a husband to you first, and then a Christian, and then a pastor. And sometimes we get it twisted. And sometimes we like to put things in a different order, and it's not right and it's not healthy. I'm here because my father, who was a pastor, had it in the right order. And I honor him because he honored us before he even honored his call as a pastor. It made a huge impact. I've already told you about that. I could go into it. I don't have time. But his memorial was that life that he constantly lived. And I can go back and tell you example after example after example of how he poured into me and my sisters to be the man and to the young women that he was showing us how to be. All right, sorry, just preach there for a minute. I apologize. Let's talk about the big idea one more time. When you guys say it with me on the count of three, ready? 1, 2, 3. Passing our faith to others is both a privilege and God's command. All right. I want to just be very clear. Courage is overcoming fear, not feeling fear. And I think for most of us, we're like, well, my faith is small. I've got so much fear and I can't do these things. I would encourage you to realize that everyone who has ever done anything worthy of God has done so by overcoming the fear in small or great ways that they felt. And so it's so important. Now, let's talk about how do we make a memorial of our faith? And I realize my time is a little short, so hang with me and we're going to move quick. We must make our faith our own. And this is important. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And then he goes on, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You will spread abroad to the west, east, north, south. And you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus will be the blessing for all the nations. And then he goes on and he says, behold, I am with you. I will keep you everywhere you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so this is so incredibly important. Now, I'll just stop right here for a moment and remind you, this promise to Jacob is very similar to the promise that he gave to Isaac, Jacob's father, and is very similar to the promise that he gave to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. Promise keeps coming down from generation to generation rather than getting interrupted. It is a beautiful thing and it is God's faithfulness on display. And I want to encourage you, make sure that your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors even hear of God's faithfulness in your life. It is a memorial that you are setting up. Now, very quickly, what matters most is not the shape of this structure, this ladder that we know about and have talked about. It provides a bridge. This is the purpose of it. It provides a bridge between heaven and earth, showing that God is still committed to making earth his dwelling place. Jesus identifies himself as that ladder that links heaven and earth in John chapter 1, verse 51. But notice this, while human beings want to ascend to heaven as reflected in the Tower of Babel story, God is interested in making the earth his temple or his city. In other words, he wants to come and be with us. Not so that we can be exalted, but so that he can be worshiped. And this is so important for us to grasp and understand. We talk about this all the time, and yet you never think about it. What does he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants heaven to come down to us. He eventually is going to take us to heaven, and we will live there forever in his presence. But this is important. We are not supposed to wait until that happens. We are supposed to live in faith and spread his word. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? Okay, so very quickly, how do we make a memorial of our faith? We must make our faith our own. It wasn't okay for Jacob to say, you know what? My granddad Abe and my daddy Isaac, they were great, you know, great faith members, and so I'm going to be too. No, that's not how it worked. What happened? God appeared to him, and he said, this is what I've done for your grandfather and your father, and this is what I want to do for you. Now, let's be very clear. Why did God do that? Because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to show himself strong in a new generation. You see where I'm going with this? That ultimately, if we are not passing along the true faith to the next generation will have, at best, a watered-down faith, a faith that is based on things that have nothing to do with the scriptures. And so I encourage you, we have to make faith our own. As much as my dad wanted me to be a Christian, I had to come to the place where I said, it's not about him, it is about him. And if I cannot say it is about my Lord and myself before I say it is about me being, you know, pleasing or making my dad proud, then I'm messed up and I've got it all twisted. Amen? You understand? And if you are trying to please someone else but never had the faith connect directly to the Lord, you are missing out. You are going to be struggling constantly because you can try to please the world and never feel comfortable. And yet, when you hear the smile of heaven over your life, things change and everything will be different for you. It will be powerful, and you have to make faith your own, not somebody else's for you. Secondly, you've got to meet God in your real world. And this is important. I just want to share with you kind of a little bit of the background, and I'm going to do it quickly. Let me just say Esau was his brother, Jacob's brother Esau. These were twins, and when he came out, he literally grabbed a hold of his brother's leg, his heel. And this was a figurative thing as well, because the name Jacob means deceiver or the one who grasps the heel. It is kind of like calling him a cheater in the name that he was given, which is kind of crazy, but it is a cool name. I mean, I have a lot of friends named Jacob, but that's what it meant. And so when Jacob later came and took the birthright from his brother Esau, Esau was furious. He was so angry, and he said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? That dude is a snake in the grass." I mean, I can't, New Texas version again, all right? But that's what's happening here. He's like, "This is my brother, he's a snake." And he said to his dad, "Can't you give me a blessing as well?" And he said, "No, I've already given, I only have one blessing to give, and I gave it to your brother who pretended to be you." And so this was enmity and absolute rage from Esau to Jacob. And I just want to share this with you. You go on down to verse 41. "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob.' But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, who lives in Haran.'" You guys following what's going on here? This stolen birthright and blessing that he has done has absolutely put a wedge between these two. The mom says he's going to kill you. If he gets a hold of you, you got to run. He runs 500 plus miles to go to Haran. He took it serious. I promise you, he was serious. He left, and that is where he finds this opportunity to meet face to face with, guess who? God. I want to say something, and I want to remind you that sometimes you and I live in the backwash of our own circumstances, things that we have chosen for ourselves that we shouldn't have, oughtn't have done. And yet, God is still there. He doesn't always look at us and say, "I'm only going to forgive you because you were in the right." As much as I enjoy being in the right, I am thankful that God doesn't just love me when I'm right. Can I get an amen on that? I would tell you to turn to your wife or husband and say, "See, you ain't always right. God loves you anyway, and so do I." But that might be more marriage counseling than I can handle, so let's keep moving here. But here's what I would share with you. Jacob did wrong, and yet God still appeared to him and said, "I still want you to be a follower of mine." Don't ever forget that God still wants us, even when we're in the wrong. And even when we're living in the backwash of circumstances that we created for our own selves through our own bad decisions, it doesn't pay to put another bad decision past the other one. Instead, we get back on the right, and what do? We come back to a place, build an altar, and say, "This is the place that I turned things around and I came back to the God who forgives me, not because I'm perfect, but because he is good." Amen. All right, so let's keep moving here. We must meet God in our real world and our real circumstances. And then thirdly, we must make sacrifices for our faith. And I'm going to hit this quickly, and we're going to end pretty quickly. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me, keep me, give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar," he used it as his pillow, basically. And he said, "You know what, I'm going to use this stone and I'm going to make it an altar instead." And he said, "I've set it up as a pillar. It's going to be God's house." Now, think about it. We see something like this and we think of God's house. What is the Bible telling us? That no four walls will ever contain God. And that anywhere we want to meet with God, God's house exists there. including at your desk at work, that infernal place in front of your computer that you hate, right? Even in front of the printer that never works, right? That can be a place where you can meet God. But you and I have to slow down. You and I have to say, you know what? It's not about my circumstances. It is about the vertical connection that I need in my life. And everywhere that God wants to connect with you, I couldn't even list the ways, because he's constantly wanting you. He's constantly begging you to come to him. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so this is exactly what's going on. But then in verse 22, "And this stone which I've set up as a pillar, this is going to be God's house." And what does he say? "And all of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." In other words, I want to just point this out to you. Basically, this is a part of the tithe that we often talk about. But whose idea was it? It was not God's prescribed to Jacob. It was Jacob who said, "I will gladly give you a tenth of all that I have because of all that you have done for me." For most of us, we need to get to a different posture with God. Maybe even if we get to the place where we are obedient to God and we do those things that he calls us to do, rarely do we ever say, "What else can I do, God? How else can I show that I want to pursue you with my whole heart? What else can I give? What else can I do? What else can I say on your behalf? Who else can I serve? How else can I make a sacrifice for something that you would have me to do?" Very few people do that in their life, in their Christian walk. Most of us are saying, "Lord, how close to the edge could I get before I fall? Like, how close could I stand to the edge before I actually fall?" Because most of us want to get as far from God and still be safe as we possibly can. This is why Jacob shows us a little bit of his character that is beautiful. He says, "Lord, you haven't asked me, but here's what I will tell you. I'll give you a tenth of everything I've got." Why? Because I love you. Because I want to serve you. Because you're my God. And for most of us, we do not have that kind of passion for the Lord, even if we're willing to be obedient, kicking and screaming. I didn't think I was going to get an amen, but you know what I'm saying. Most of the time, we'll be obedient, kicking and screaming. How few times do we come and volunteer and say, "Lord, what else? Lord, what else? Lord, I'm willing, what else? Here am I, send me." Very seldom, but this is there for us. Let's not pretend it's never happened. Let's not pretend it couldn't be reached if we wanted it. It's there for us. All right, now this is where I test you guys. Are y'all at least with me? Can I get an amen? Okay, all right, y'all did good. We're gonna end it now, okay? Here we go. Here's how we apply this message. Make timely obedience our default setting. We don't allow understanding it all to be the reason that we will actually obey. And then we make a daily goal to make known more of God and his word. That's reading scripture and prayer and then regularly attending church. All of these different things are suggestions in the light, you know, the light font. But God may have something else to share with you. It's true. But let me just share this with you. I wanted to share an incredible passage of scripture. How many of you guys know who I'm talking about when I say he is a man after God's own heart? What is his name? David. That's right. That's right. I want you to hear something that goes perfectly along with what I just ended on, where we give to the Lord. There's a man named Araunah, and he and David are having this discussion. How many of y'all have ever had this discussion where it's like, "I'm gonna pick up the check. No, let me pick up the check. How many of y'all have ever had that and done that, right? I promise, you go to lunch with me, I will let you win, amen? All right, I'm kidding. I wanna read this passage of scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 24, and it's a little longer, but a last couple of ones I wanna share with you. Araunah said, "Why has the Lord my king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy this threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord." An altar to the Lord, right? "That the plague may be averted from the people." And then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take it. Offer up whatever seems good to him. And by the way, here the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of oxen for the wood." In other words, he's like, "You want that? You want that for the sacrifice and the altar? Cool, take it, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Every bit of what you need is provided for you. I want to give it to you. Aruna's a pretty good guy. Reaching for that check. No alligator arms on this guy. Let me pay. Let me take it. But the king said to Aruna, no. He says, no. And this is so important. I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Isn't that powerful? You see, most of us are trying desperately to get all of the blessings from God that we can possibly get without giving him all of ourselves. And every time it costs, we've got a long list of the costs of following Christ. And yet we forget quickly the benefits, do we not? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. The one who has raised my soul from the grave. For many of us, it is incredibly important for us to say, I'm not going to be that person that speaks of how difficult it is to follow God, of how I don't want to do the things that God wants me to do, and how he's asking so much of me. I want to be the man who says it is always impossible to outgive God. I want to give him everything that I possibly can. And I want to be very clear. I'm not talking about money here. For many of you, you know, we are talking about Memorial Day. And those that have given the full act of sacrifice give everything they have to give. For most of us, we are not giving God even all of ourselves, and we know it. We know it. But like David, I want to be the guy who says, I'm not going to give the Lord something that I just got laying around somewhere. I'm going to give him something, and if it costs me, so be it. But I want to give him the very best that I've got. For all of us, we say that he is worthy. We had best live as if he's worthy as well. Amen? So very quickly, I'm going to click to this last slide here. Here are some big questions. Is your faith calling you to make any sacrifice? Or is it just what you want and feel comfortable with? Is that the only thing that God is welcome to, or is he welcome to it all? And then the question is, what memorials are you leaving behind for your friends, your family, and your neighbors? Because if there's no way that any of them know who you are at the very heart of your soul, then you and I need to reconsider what we're doing and how we're doing it. My kids ought to know it, and there ought not be any question. My family and my friends ought to know it, and there ought not be any question. Randy believes 100% he's going to give everything that he has to God, and whatever God asks, he's going to give it. That's what I want. But that's still an aspiration for me. It's not something that I live up to every day. So Heavenly Father, please help us in this time to make our lives a memorial, a living sacrifice, an altar that walks. Something that moves from place to place and yet is a reminder of your goodness and your grace. Forgive us, Lord, where we fall short of these things, but Lord, never let our heart be lacking in zeal. And always may we say, along with David, I'm not going to give the Lord what's easy and cheap and easy to come by. I'm going to give him whatever he asks for, and I will give him my very best. He has all of me. He is Lord of my life. And Lord, I pray that it would be true for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray.